So I lift my hands and I bow my knees and worship at your throne. I need you, Lord. Yes, I need you, Lord, right now. Amen. Praise the Lord. Blessed be his name. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Good to be back together again. Our visiting minister, as usual, had a wonderful time. And, you know, I probably don't share it with you as often as I should, but ministers love to preach here. And I hear time and time again, you know, the pastor told me, Brother Roel told me Sunday morning after the service, he said, I can tell your people have been taught well, you know. And I don't hem and haw around about it. I say, yeah, that's right. So they know where they're putting their amens and why they're saying amen and where to leave it out. And so anyway, Brother Roel had a wonderful time, and I thank you for making him feel welcome. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 25. We'll read verses 29 through 32. Genesis 25, verses 29 through 32. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Amen. And our subject, once again, is the promised word made flesh. This would be part two. And Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field and was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. Oh, wait a minute, I thought his name was called Esau. Therefore was his name called Edom. And actually, Edom has the same meaning. One is his natural name, and the other is his spiritual name. We'll see more about that here in a moment. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I'm at the point to die. And what profit shall this birthright do to me? May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Father, as we come to you this evening, we don't come with anything that's our own, anything that we have is what you've given us. And Lord, we just want to surrender our members from the pulpit to the back door once again, and we ask that you'd speak to our hearts. Father, we know that that's your desire and that you promised to do that. And so, Lord, we've come in the evening time, and we're looking for our evening meal, and your word means more to us than our natural food, Lord. So we know that just one word from you, Lord, with understanding can make such a difference in our lives. So we invite you once again to speak to our hearts. Open your word to us, Lord. Open our eyes of our understanding, and may you receive any glory and any honor. We give you the praise now in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So Esau has returned from his hunt at this point in time, and Jacob has been busy apparently making pottage. Abraham has just died, maybe the day before, at the ripe old age of 175. Now keep in mind that he was turned back to a young man at 100. So here he is, 175. So he's had two good long lives. And Jacob is making pottage. And we know that pottage is a lentil-based stew. It's got lentils or beans in it and maybe a little bit of meat. And the Jewish writers tell us that this pottage is the food of mourners. So Abraham has just died. Jacob's making the food of mourners. And the word pottage actually means red. And so the stew is named for its color. It would have given off a red color, the different spices and things that were mixed up into it. And Esau, there's something about his makeup, the way he's made up. He's attracted naturally to things that are red. And of course, we know that Edom is the land that has a lot of clay in the soil. And so the land of Edom has a red appearance to it, kind of like Sedona. And for some reason, worldly people are attracted to those places. You say, well, wait a minute, I like that too. Well, there is a certain beauty to it, but there's witches that hang out at Sedona. And I trust you didn't bring your broom tonight. So what Esau is actually saying to Jacob is, feed me that same red. Give me some of that red stuff that you're making. Now, Jacob hadn't made this stew with, he didn't have a plan in mind. He didn't have some grand scheme. He was just making the stew, and it's mourner stew. His grandfather's passed away, so. But he takes advantage of the opportunity when he sees Esau coming by. Verse 29, and Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. Now, from the commentaries, red pottage, red by the infusion of lentils or saffron, which was an expensive spice, and it would give off a red color, or some other things of that color. The word is doubled in the Hebrew text to show how vehemently he desired it. Give me some of that red. Edom, which signifies red, as he was at first so called from the color of his hair, so now that name was confirmed and given to him afresh upon this occasion. He was rightly called Edom or red, not only historically for his color, but prophetically for this accident. Now, when Esau was born, we understand that he had red hair covering his body. And he was named physically after the fact that he had red hair. And red is something that symbolizes sin. But it's only a symbol. So don't take that further than it's intended. The color red is not sinful. You know, there are, people will make a doctrine out of that a woman can't wear a red dress or somebody with red hair is... sinful. This is a symbol, as so many things are in the Old Testament. But when we see that he is named a second time prophetically, he's named according to the appetites that he has for the things of the world. He's named after what it is that he desires. He's named after what he's feeding on. So God saw that this moment would arise in Esau's life. And God named him red because of it. And in God's mind, he was red before he ever came to this earth. And his desire was for what he was going to eat. It identifies who he is. Your name is your characteristic. Your name identifies who you are and what you are. So we see that what a person wants in life is what God will call as their name. Somebody say amen. Laodiceans are named as such because they choose riches over character. And God called them Laodiceans before Laodicea ever happened. Before this age ever ushered in, he knew there'd be Laodiceans. And God named them before they were ever born because he knew that this would be what they would want in life. And so he named them after what they would want in life. And God calls others elect or bride before they even are manifested on the earth and before they even manifest what they will be on this earth, because they will choose character and they will choose the word of God over the things of this world. They'll just do that. And they will desire the word to such a point that it'll mean more to them than their daily bread. So what we feed on is what we become. And what we feed on is what we're named. And God has already named us based on what he knows that we will feed on. Isn't that wonderful? He's not waiting to see what you're going to feed on. He already knows. Adam said, when Eve was taken from his side and was brought back to him, Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. He didn't wait to see if she was that. She was that. She came from him. She's brought back to him. And she doesn't know who she is yet, but he's telling her, you're bone of my bone, you're flesh of my flesh. You shall be called woman because you were taken from man. So he said this about her before she even knew who she was. He said this about you before you knew who you were. In fact, he wrote your name in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. So he said that she would know in her day of visitation, he said, you will know then that I was in the Father and that I'm in you and that you are in me. And he said that before he ever went to the cross. And he is in the Father because he is the very expression of what, of the very thoughts of God. He's what was in God that was expressed. And he's in you because he's now living in a many-membered body on the earth, which you are a part of. So he's in you. But he's also in you by the new birth, by the baptism of the Holy Ghost. His word is down in your soul. And you are in him because you are in the volume of the book. Because you are in the word. You are in the Lamb's Book of Life. And you came forth from him. So you are his word made flesh. And that's who you were before you knew who you were. He knew in this day that she would eat that little book that she took from his hand, Revelation chapter 10. So then you are his word made flesh. So he says, in this day, I will no longer call you church. I'll call you bride. She is called forth from the church because she came from him. And she's being brought back to him. But you didn't know it. You had amnesia. You had to be convicted of your sin. The word had to come across your path. You had to trip over an altar one day. It had to interrupt all your plans in life. You had to find out that you're a wretch, that you're hell-bound. You had to find out that you had a Savior. You had to find out that you had a kinsman redeemer. You had to accept him, receive him, repent, die out to yourself. But then he came and gave you that promise, that gift. He came and quickened what was laying down on the inside. And now you're finding out, you know what? That's who I always was. I just didn't know it. You didn't become a son or daughter of God when you came down to the altar. When you came down to the altar and you got up, you recognized that you're a son or daughter of God. Hallelujah. You can never be lost. I hope you're taking that in the way that it's intended here tonight. If you're his child, he said, I thank you, Father, all that you've given me are going to come. I won't lose one. Hallelujah. So Esau catches the smell of this pottage that Jacob is making because of the fact that Abraham had died. And, you know, when you're hungry, things smell better than they might be. A lot of times they'll even taste better than you ever remembered them tasting. Genesis 25:31. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. Oh, wait a minute. Esau is simply asking for something to eat. What's this buy and sell business? What does selling his birthright have to do with give me a bowl of soup? Notice Esau's not saying to Jacob, this isn't Esau's idea. Esau's not saying, well, let's make a deal. I'll tell you what, I'm hungry, so I'll give you my birthright if you'll give me that bowl of soup. That's not even in his thinking. That's not even on his, all he's thinking about is here and now, present tense. I'm hungry, and I smell something, and you made it, brother. Give me some of that. Just said, feed me some of that red that you're cooking. And Jacob, his dear, sweet, loving brother, renegade, he sees that he's hungry. He sees that his brother is weak, and he's been scheming for how he might get this birthright for a long time now. So he says to him, I'll give you that bowl, but First, you've got to sell me your birthright. In exchange for this bowl of pottage, you've got to give me the rights that go to the firstborn son. Jacob desired the right thing. We all know that. He wanted that birthright. But he went about getting it in an evil way. In a shady way. Now, I don't know how he would have got it otherwise, but he would have got it otherwise. Because God doesn't have you do something shady to get what he promised you. And because he does this in a shady way, he's going to pay dearly for it. Now, why does Jacob want this birthright? To understand this, we're going to have to see what is meant by the birthright, what it means to those that were living in his day. From the commentaries, the birthright, first of all, number one, it is the succession to the earthly inheritance of Canaan. So it is your portion of the land. It is your portion of the inheritance. Secondly, it's possession of the covenant blessing transmitted through the paternal benediction. So it's the blessing coming from the Father to the Son of the covenant. So that means the seed is going to come through your lineage. And then thirdly, the parent, you are the parent now of that promised seed. That means that you, that the Lord Jesus Christ will come through your lineage. Amen. Under the Mosaic Institute, the privileges of the firstborn were clearly defined. They involve succession to the official authority of the father, a double portion of the father's property. You didn't just get the father's property, but somehow you got a double portion. And the functions of the domestic priesthood. The firstborn received twice as much property as each of the other sons. So the inheritance is divided up. And let's say there's three sons. It's divided into four portions. And one of the sons gets two portions. The other get one portion. And the functions of the domestic priesthood. Firstborn received twice as much property as each of the other sons. And more importantly, he became the head of his family and the spiritual leader of the people. It will be through him that the light will shine. It'll shine on him. He's the next one in line. He's going to be on the stage of this great drama of redemption. He's going to be the focal point of the work of God on the earth. That's tremendous. That's no small thing. So if you follow this type that was laid out in the Old Testament and you carry it over into the New Testament to see what the fulfillment of it is going to be, we find that the actual birthright belongs to the elect children of God. It belongs to the sons and daughters of God. It does not belong to the church. But the church is entitled to certain blessings, but not to the birthright. The one that has the birthright has possession of the father's authority and the father's property and the father's name. His name on the book, on the check, is just as good as his father's name on the check. The firstborn receives a double portion of the father's property. Just, and we see that in Elisha receiving a double portion of what Elijah had. And the functions of the domestic priesthood, they also belong to the firstborn. So this is a great thing to Jacob. So in Jacob's case, Jacob would be the father to the Lord Jesus Christ. It would be through his lineage that the Lord Jesus Christ would come through. Genesis 25, verse 32. And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die. And what profit shall this birthright do to me?" So we see that Esau was just living for the moment. He wasn't looking into the future. He wasn't thinking about eternal things. He wasn't thinking about anything beyond the here and now, the present tense. So if Esau were living in our day, he'd say, well, you know, I'm too busy to go to church, and I have to finish this job, or I have to study for school, or I have to clean my house because company's coming over. And so his concern was for the here and now, right at the moment. He wasn't looking beyond that. You know, once I get this paid off, once I get out from under the debt, then I won't work two jobs any longer, or I won't work this job that I volunteered for all this overtime. You know, I'll live for God then. I'll just put everything I got. Once I get that done, I'll just stream in the meantime. Those that stream, when they can come to the house of God, they're going to have to answer to God for that one day. So Esau was not thinking about Jesus Christ. And he was not thinking about his own children that he might have. Because his children now are going to be impacted by the decision that he makes. They're going to be cut out of the lineage. Verse 33. And the inheritance. And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he swore unto him. And he sold his birthright unto Jacob. So Jacob says, swear to me. Before he gives him the food. Just in case, you know, Esau eats the food and settles in and says, I changed my mind. He's pushing for this promise. And he's making a play for it while the appetite is still there with Esau. Esau is still craving this pottage. So he strikes while Esau's focus is entirely on worldly things. Remember that at his birth, Esau came out, but before Esau was completely out, and as his leg is coming out, we see that there's a hand attached to his heel. Jacob was a heel grabber from the very beginning, and he's showing us from the very beginning that he truly was the hunter. And now Esau is the one that's being hunted. In grabbing the heel, he's showing that he wants to break forth from the womb ahead of his brother. And he could care less what that means to his brother. He's not concerned about his brother, but he's only thinking about one thing and one thing only, one thing above everything else. He wants that birthright. So Jacob knew the value of the birthright. His mother had told him the value of this birthright. And no doubt his mother had told him many times that he would one day have that birthright. So he's been looking for an opportunity to arise to take this birthright from his brother. And he sees that, well, this could be my moment. This could be my opportunity. My brother's weak. He's defocused and he's pretty carnal anyway. But right now he's so hungry that the only thing he can think about is his belly. So he rushes to seize it from his brother. And no doubt he's figuring that God's going to forgive him for how he goes about getting it. Because he's going about it in a very shady way. It's a very deceptive way. And he's probably thinking in his own mind, well, you know, I'm just doing it for the word of God. I'm just doing it to preserve this seed line. Esau's going to mess it up anyway. He don't care. And then again, we see this type that's laid out in the scriptures. And it's, you know, this story of Jacob and Esau, we could call it a parable. You say, well, it's not a parable because it actually happened. But God is prophesying in their lives. A story is being told and shown forth and being played out in their lives. So this parable is written in their lives. And what it's showing in another sense is that your inner man is more concerned about the birthright than it is about your first birth. Than it is about the outer man. The outer man wants this and that. And of course the outer man is looking for the here and now and the temporary. And the inner man says, forget about all that. I want that birthright. Verse 34. Then Jacob gave Esau bread. Oh, wow, he's feeling pretty generous. You get a bonus. You know, I sold you this for the birthright, but wait. If you order now. you'll get this great attachment. Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drank and drink, and he rose up and he went his way, and Esau despised his birthright. Now that word despised, from the Hebrew word bazah, it means to hold in contempt, to be despicable, to be vile, to be worthless. So he didn't just look at it as something that was of little value. He actually hated it. Now, at this particular moment in time, he has now crossed a line that he can never, ever recover from. It's too late. He's forfeited the birthright. His seed line has been left without this birthright. He wipes his mouth, stretches, no doubt, pats himself on the belly, said, "Ah, that was good, brother. Maybe a little more saffron next time, or a little more garlic, but other than that just really hit the spot." Leaves the table, not another thought about that birthright. He sees no value in the birthright. Kind of like a nominal Christian today. The new birth doesn't mean a whole lot. It's fanaticism. It's crazy. It's something to despise, actually. Something to look down on. Think about it, friends. Esau had the right to the seed line of Christ. He had the right to the Father's name. He had a double portion of the Father's inheritance that was to come to him. And he had the right to pass all of this on to his firstborn. And then to watch it, perhaps if the Lord tarried, to get passed on to the next firstborn. And the value that he attaches to this is less than a bowl of stew and a piece of bread and something to wash it down with. A person like that, friends, they're not worthy to walk on those streets of gold. They're not worthy to enter into those gates. They're not worthy to enter into the joys of the Lord. Now, some are not going to see what you're seeing in the Word, and they're not going to get out of it what you're getting from eating the Word, but they still have a right to be called church, and there's a place for them. But those that despise it, they've tasted of it, they've fed on it, and they despise it, and they swap it for the things of this life, they're not worthy to even be called church. And they will instead be condemned, and they will be sent to hell. Well, friends, just because it doesn't look like there's any consequences right now doesn't mean there's no consequences. Now, if you think about it here for a moment, the Pentecostals actually had the rights to this message before you and I, because the messenger went to them first. And God was obligated to take this to them first because they were the last ones to have the light. They were the last, that was the last move of God in 1906 when the Spirit was being poured out and the gifts were being restored back to the church. God was obligated to go to them first. They had first right of refusal. But many of them chose denominations over the birthright. They chose an organization over the birthright. They chose to be espoused to their organization rather than come out and go on with Christ. Many of them received gifts, but they did not receive the right to bring forth Christ in this hour. They said, instead, you know, I'm rich, I'm increased with goods, I have need of nothing. And they were the last ones that the word came to, and so God was obligated to bring it to them first. Just as the word had to come to the Jews first. When the Jews refused it, then the gospel went to the Gentiles. Are you with me? Now let's look into this birthright of the patriarchs from the commentaries. The birthright of the patriarchs, Abraham and Isaac, was something of very great value. There were two parts to this birthright. The first part was the double portion part, which meant the holder of the birthright, got a double portion of the inheritance. That part of the birthright was common to all families. The second part was the divine prince part. This part was unique to Abraham's family. It involved Jesus Christ. It meant that the one with the birthright would have as his descendant the great Messiah, the Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, to reject or to sell this birthright involved rejecting Jesus Christ. And what does it say in our day? I stand at the door and knock. Why? Because they've rejected Jesus Christ. He came to his church and his church rejected him. One day they will do the knocking. Think of it tonight, friends. Do we fully recognize the opportunity that's been put before us in this hour? We have the opportunity in this hour to bring forth Christ the Word in flesh. To bring him forth in a many-membered body where he'll have the preeminence in a many-membered body. You have the opportunity to receive, listen to this close now, you have the opportunity to receive and bring forth the royal seed of Abraham. And to reject that birthright is to reject Christ the Word. It's to put him out. And if you put him out, you're not identified with his name. And those that put him out don't even know what his name is. Because they cut him up into three pieces. Or they confine him to one. And he's neither one. So Esau looked at the temporary things of this life. He looked at the bowl of pottage. What he was looking at, what he valued more than the birthright, would fit in a small bowl. And he says, this is more valuable than that. What you and I have the rights to in this hour are things that are not just in this life, but in the life to come. But what Esau could fit in a bowl and wouldn't last more than a day was more valuable to him than Jesus Christ. You know, we used to go to camp in San Luis Obispo with many that are here tonight, and it was around Memorial Weekend each year, and one year I remember we went, and it was one of the first nights, and I talked with a man that had attended that local church, and he told me, well, I hear you're preaching tomorrow, but I won't be here because I'm not going to be able to attend all the meetings. And said, oh yeah, you got to work or what is it? And he says, oh, no, I'm going to the races. And he told me this in such a way that he thought, well, surely I would understand. Well, of course, you know, yeah, the races. What, silly me. Yeah, go ahead. Put some money down on car number 5 for me. But after the service that night, there was no way he was going to the races the next day. We don't want to think of it in this way, friends. But people are making choices all the time. Some of which they will never be able to recover from. When Jesus Christ is rejected, and instead the things of this life are chosen over him, there's going to come a time when he's no longer going to knock. They'll do the knocking. Just as it was in the days of Noah, wherein they were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were given in marriage. You say, what's wrong with that? Absolutely nothing. But they were doing that instead of preparing or making ready to go into the ark. They should have been working with their messenger to make their preparations. Perhaps they should have helped with pitching the ark or gathering the supplies. They should have been listening to the voice of the messenger that was sent to them. to call them into a place of safety. But instead, they focused on the here and the now exclusively. And they put no value on God's. In fact, they despised it. They disdained it. They looked on it as a joke. God's provided ark of safety, which would carry them through the oncoming judgments. They looked at it as a joke. And one day they were doing the knocking because God shut the door. And they were screaming, "Noah, Noah, let us in." And Noah yelled back, "I can't. I didn't shut the door. You should have got in when you had the chance." Paul says this in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. He says, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." So a root of bitterness can spring up. Now, recall that a root is something that you don't see. It grows under the ground, and it could be growing, and it could actually be substantial. But it's under the ground, so you don't really pay any attention to it until it starts poking up from the ground. So one root of bitterness rising up in one person, and many are defiled. Verse 16. "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright." Now, remind me again how Esau was a fornicator. Genesis 26, verse 34. "And Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite." He's got two wives. So obviously he believes in polygamy. "And both of these women are heathens." Revelation says that they will commit spiritual fornication with the world. Now, recall that Abraham was the messenger, and there were many message followers in his day. Not just his family, but servants and those that were living on the land. And they followed the message under Abraham. And as Abraham backed off the scene and Isaac stepped into the spotlight, they followed the message under Isaac. As the word of God is continuing, the mystery of redemption is continuing to unfold. And Isaac is God's man on the scene. So Esau could have married from within these message ranks, but he didn't. He went outside the message ranks, and we'll see. He actually did something worse than that. We'll see in just a moment. Verse 35. I'll read verse 34 again. "And Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah." So he knows that mom and dad are against this. And he does it for that reason. Genesis 28, verse 8. "And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, then went Esau unto Ishmael, and took unto the wives which he had Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife." So, Esau is Isaac's son. Isaac's a prophet. Esau is Isaac's favorite son. And he goes to his granddad's denominational son. Do you realize that Brother Branham caused that impersonation that started in California? It's in the message. He caused it because he tried to explain everything. So that's a child of this message, an illegitimate child. He goes to his granddad's denominational son and gets himself two wives. And he knows that Isaac isn't going to like it. He actually marries wives from the group that is rebelling against the message. Ishmael is against this. He's still against it. He's still a wild man. Esau not only despised the birthright, but he goes outside of the ranks of the message to those that are against the message to get wives. There's no way God was going to ever give this man the birthright, even though he was first in line for it. He knew that his mother and father would not like it, but he doesn't care. He sold his birthright. And Paul uses Esau to describe apostasy to the church. He says, this is what an apostate mind looks like. This is what an apostate, this is how an apostate is characterized. There's no better example. Because Esau had the rights. His name on the check would have been as good as his father's. He was just waiting for his father to give him the blessing. But he looked at the rights, and instead, all he could see was do's and don'ts and constraints, and this is too hard, and it's no fun. And he says, you know what? I hate this stuff. And not only that, I despise holy rollers. And I despise holy living. I don't care about any of this. So let's read that again. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat, now it doesn't actually mean meat, but food, sold his birthright. Profane. The word profane here, it means outside the temple or not belonging to God. He's a profane person. He's outside the house of God. He's outside the temple. He does not belong to God. Esau lived for the moment. One meal. A few moments of pleasure. A few moments of satisfaction was worth more to him than Jesus Christ. Verse 17. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. He got to the place where he sought it carefully. That word, he was rejected. That word means to disallow, to disapprove, to repudiate as a reprobate. So now he's sorry, seemingly. And now he's careful. He wasn't careful in getting rid of the birthright. But now he's going to be careful in trying to get it back. Crying crocodile tears. And don't be deceived here. He's trying to think of a way to get it back. And he's trying to do it in a way that he thinks God will approve of. Well, I'll just cry and God will give it to me. When we were buying our house, there was something that the owner was asking for that was unjust. She was wanting us to, we bought the house, and there was an elder care business that was being run in the home. She wanted to sell us the business as well, but the business, there wasn't really much. There wasn't equipment or anything else. It was just, you know, there was clientele. And so we thought, okay, well, really, we shouldn't have to pay her anything, but I told Sister Baker, well, let's tell her we'll give her $10,000 for the business. You know, that's fair, because that's a month's worth of income from the four people that are staying there right now. Well, when we told her that, she just broke down in tears and just bawled and boo-hooed and, you know, made a scene and was trying to shame us into giving her more money than that. Little did we know that when the deal closed, she'd already taken the checks that were given to her for the next month and cashed them. So we started the business behind. Plus, we gave her $10,000. There was no sincerity in those tears. It was an act. She was doing what she thought we would approve of so that we would give her something that didn't belong to her. This didn't belong to Esau any longer. He'd already given it up. So God gives Esau over to a reprobate mind. Does that sound familiar? Just as he said he would do in this day. To those that have not a love of the truth. There's coming a time, friends, when the world's going to cry out. But it's going to be too late. Listen to this. If you noticed, Lucifer is exactly doing the same thing today that he did at the beginning. See, Lucifer at the beginning wanted to build himself a kingdom which was greater and more beautiful than Michael's kingdom, Christ. What is it? He is doing it with fallen angels, fallen Lutherans, fallen Methodists, fallen Pentecostals. If he'd be here today, he would have said fallen message believers, because that's where we're at right now. And lost their original estate from the Word of God and going right back in to make a great big ecumenical move. Fallen messengers, messengers who once stayed with the Word but sold out their birthrights and joined in with the world. The same thing, listen to this, it's at the last day. Lucifer is achieving today by man, listen to this, by man with those spirits in them. So the spirits, these angels that fell with Lucifer in the beginning, those angels are now impressing themselves, working through men, influencing men. He's doing the same thing that he did with angels at the beginning, fallen angels who kept not their first estate to obey God, and he's doing the same thing today. The church keeping not her first estate to obey God, given over to these spirits. Those spirits that fell at the beginning are working through men in this hour. Oh, it's a lot more treacherous than we could imagine. And those men are giving utterance to these fallen angels. But at the same time, there are others that are giving utterance to the Word of God. Then again in Victory Day, he says, Jacob was a coward, yet he had the blessings of God. God had promised to bless him. He had the birthright. Amen. What a type of the church today with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, with the promise of God's word to vindicate it, because you become part of that word, the birthright. That birthright entitles you to the word. And Jacob had the birthright. Amen. His brother didn't care about it. And he had the birthright because his brother sold it to him for a mess of pottage. And so has the church world today sold their birthright. Amen. He says, and thank God we got it. Yes, we got it. What do we care about a union of churches, the League of Nations, all these other things, as long as you've got the birthright? Amen. Take this whole world, but give me Jesus. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. This is more precious to us than fine gold. But to the Laodicea, fine gold is more precious. When we hear, go to church, don't stay home, and instead of going to church, we say, but I got to do this, and I got to do that, and I got to put in overtime, and I got to test, and I got to rest up because I got work tomorrow. Friends, we're not talking about isolated incidents. We're talking about routine. And we repeatedly take those things over the hearing of the word when we know right now, tonight. I hope you know it. There's a famine in the land tonight for the hearing of the word. And we know that. And we've got an opportunity to feed on the word. And instead, the natural things of life take precedent over that. We're swapping our birthright for the things of the world. It's quiet here tonight. Look at me however you want. This is the Word of God. This is the truth. And I hope you get mad at me. I do, because I got a reaction out of you. If you don't care, you won't even get mad. You cannot bring forth the Word unless you're feeding on the Word. And you can't feed on the word if you're not coming to church. We are feeding tonight on the unfailing body word of the Son of Man. And you cannot be in communion with the world and communion with the word at the same time. Now, friends, God knows that you have to work, and God knows that you need time to eat, and that you need a little vacation time, and that you need time to study, or you need time to clean, or whatever it might be. But when you put Him first, He tells us all these things will be added unto you. But when you put the natural things first and say, well, I got to do this and that, and then I'll do the things of God, don't even bother asking for prayer. Because you have no promise coming. The promise is, do this, and then that will be added. If you try to add those things yourself, instead of putting God first, you're not allowing Him to add them to you. Amen. He will always make a way for His children. Always. He alone is their provider. And they know it, and they will know it. Not only that, but your birthright in this hour entitles you to a double portion. What can this world offer you that's worth more than that? I hope I got somebody angry tonight. Because I'm only going to preach it so many times. Jacob has obtained the birthright. But now there's a time for the blessing of the birthright to go forth. And God's order is the one that has the birthright, is the one that has the right to pass it on. Genesis 27, verse 1. And it came to pass that when Isaac was old, and his eyes were dim, so that he could not see, he called Esau his eldest son, and he said unto him, my son. And he said unto him, behold, here I am. So let's just look at this setting here for just a moment. Isaac is 137 years old now. He's the same age that Ishmael was at when Ishmael died. So he's probably got that in his thinking. He's probably thinking, you know, I probably don't have to. My brother, he died at 137. I probably don't have too long to live. He's blind. And he thinks he's going to die. But he's going to live another 43 years. And he's still the one. Even though he's fading, he's still the one that the light is shining on in that hour. And Isaac knows what the Lord has said unto Rebekah. But Isaac loved Esau more than Jacob. And this family has got issues all the way around. Esau and Jacob are now 77 years old. And Esau has been married for 37 years now. And Jacob hasn't even got married yet. Verse 2. And he said, behold now, I am old. I know not the day of my death. Really? I wonder if this might be contrived a little bit. Now therefore, take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver and thy bow, and go out to the field and take me some venison, and make me savory meat such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. So imagine this. I can just see they're scheming. And I can see Papa calling Esau over, and they're probably whispering to one another. Because this whole birthright thing is, it's touchy in the family. And the family's divided. Isaac is exalting his love for Esau above the predestinated plan of God. These people were human, friends. Isaac is concealing what he's going to do. He's trying to come at this real low key. Go out there, you know, and here's what I want you to do. And, you know, go out there and get some of this and bring it back and fix it up for me. And when you come, you know, and it'll just be kind of you and me and nobody else really care. And, you know, I'll just slip in this blessing while I'm at it. He knows that God's going to have to honor whatever choice he makes. because he's a prophet. But it's not God's perfect will. So he set this scene up so that it's an everyday type of thing. But when Esau comes back with the meat, he's going to give him Jacob's birthright. That's what his plan is. And he knows that Jacob is in possession. The birthright has been sold to him. God said it was going to go to Jacob. Isaac put himself ahead of God's word for a moment here. Don't stare at me now. We put our own will and plans in our lives ahead of the will of God, ignorantly or otherwise. Isaac thinks he's fixing to die, or maybe he's taking advantage of it. And he thinks of his belly over other things. I mean, what would you be thinking about if you're going to die? Last Supper? I don't think so. There are more important things to be thinking about. And he had to know that the birthright had already been given. But he thinks he can somehow do this low-key and maybe fool God and maybe kind of sneak this across so Mama doesn't see it happening and Esau, Jacob doesn't know what's going on. Then they'll just kind of break it to him after dinner, you know. He's putting his own will above God's will. Now, before we beat up on Esau and Isaac too much, what Rebekah and Jacob are preparing to do is just as evil. It's just as wicked. This family's a soap opera. I wonder what other stories were told over the years. You know, it would have been a good program like Dallas or, you know, this one trying to kill that one. And we know that Isaac, at this point in time, he's going completely by feelings. When Jacob does come to him, which we'll get to next time perhaps, when Jacob does come to him, posing as Esau, Isaac is going by what he feels and what he smells and what he wants in his belly. And Isaac is on the decline. And he's losing the spiritual principles that he had once lived by. And Esau knew, without a shadow of a doubt, that he had sold his birthright. But now he's determined to get it back. So he's not being honest either. So let's suffice it to say that none of these people trusted each other. Mom didn't trust Isaac because Isaac loved Esau. Mom didn't trust Esau because Esau hated Jacob. Esau didn't trust Jacob because Jacob cheated him already. Jacob doesn't trust his daddy because he knows his daddy favors Esau over him. Right or wrong, Esau's right. Doesn't matter what happens, Jacob gets in trouble. At least with daddy. So Rebecca, no doubt, is watching this unfold in the other room. And they're whispering, you know. Isaac's, come here, Esau. Whispering in his ear. And they're kind of scheming and coming up with this plan. And Rebecca's thinking, wonder what's going on there. And he's been complaining about, you know, slipping some gears here lately. And he's got one foot on a banana peel, you know. Normally, and he hasn't, the birthright has been given, but the one that has the birthright has to lay his hands on and bless the one that it's going to be given to. So she sees him whispering to Esau, and they're scheming. Isaac and Esau are scheming to steal what has already been sold. Now, a lot of this stems from the perverted love that these parents had for their boys. And this perverted love that they've had for their boys has carried on for 77 years now. And it has absolutely affected the relationship between Isaac and Rebecca. You know, she's not now running out in the field, oh, Isaac, my love. Now they don't even trust one another. They probably sleep in separate bedrooms. Certainly in twin beds. So the verse 5, and Rebekah heard when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son. Well, of course that was his son. Why does he have to distinguish that, you know? And Esau, because it's not her son, right? Jacob's her son. Esau's his son. Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. So Rebekah's error is just the same as Jacob's error. She's right in that she's holding to God's promise, and she knows that God has promised this to Jacob, but she tries to hold on to it through deceit. And God's not going to bless anything that's done deceitfully, friends. You've often heard the statement, well, the end justifies the means, you know. Well, the reason why I took over the church is because you never have a right to take over the church or whatever it might be, or take over the ship or take over the job or whatever. It doesn't matter what happens. You have to do things God's provided way. So, we don't know how God would have worked this all out. I don't know. But we do know that he would have worked it out without there being any deceit. So these parents, mom and dad, are still affecting the lives of their 77-year-old kids. And they're also affected by their 77-year-old kids. Man, what an old fogey family, huh? And Isaac and Rebekah are no longer trusting one another. And they're not working towards the same purposes. And God's plan is not being put first. She even says later on, as we'll see next week, upon me, as Jacob says, you know, Jacob's protesting, and she says, upon me be thy curse for this, Jacob. Not realizing that curse would come on her. Not knowing that after this takes place, this will be the last time she lays eyes on Jacob, ever. Because Jacob is going to be gone 20 years after this, and she's going to die before he comes back. So Jacob listens to the voice of the church, I mean his mother, instead of listening to the voice of God. And guess what? He pays a price for it. He ends up with the blessing because he's going to get it. He was going to get it. But he pays a great price for it. You know, just as you recall, Brother Branham paid a great price for listening to his mother-in-law. Said, you're not taking my daughter out there amongst that trash. And he took what his mother-in-law said over what God had told him to do. And he paid a great price for it. Seeds are sown. Crops result from the seeds that are planted. And just because we're God's children, it doesn't mean that we're going to get by with the things that we do. The laws of sowing and reaping are still in effect. Those are laws, and they're not respecters of persons. They're absolute laws. So when we come to the Lord, no doubt we've got a crop that's coming from seeds that have been planted along the way in our lives. And you know, a lot of people are praying for that crop to go away, but there's fruits that are going to come from that. And you're going to pay, you know, as Jesus said, you owe the publicans, you're going to, and they throw you in a debtor's prison. He says you'll remain there until you pay it. But what happens when we come to the Lord is that we start planting good seed from that point on. And eventually, we're going to get some good seed, we're going to get some good fruit along with the bad fruit. But you're still going to get the bad fruit if there were things that were planted that will produce those things. Are you with me? There's going to be fruits from those things still. You know, people get real religious when they're about to go to jail. You know, as if giving their heart to the Lord is going to keep them from going to jail. I used to go to the prison, went there for a couple of years, twice a week for a couple of years, and I can't tell you how many times people would be coming up for parole, and all of a sudden they're at the Bible class, you know. They're at the Bible. Oh, I got a prayer request. You know, pray for me. And oh, hallelujah, I love the Lord. The Lord's so good. I'm so glad for these Bible studies, and I've been busy lately, but I've been, you know, I'm going to do better, and I'm just so, oh, I'm so looking forward for what God, pray for me. I've got this parole hearing coming up. The parole hearing comes, they don't get parole, and you never see them again. Their motive wasn't right, and their expectation wasn't right. They just wanted to get out of jail free card. Literally. But we don't get by with anything. You reap what you sow. So the thing is, friends, we want to be honest in everything that we do. We have promises that God has given us. And we are going to receive those promises. Our part is to believe. Our part is to hold up. God, I don't know how you're going to do it. But I'm not going to chant to try to get the Holy Ghost, and I'm not going to say, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, until I trip over my tongue and try and flatter you into giving me something that you said you were already going to give me. I'm going to believe what you told me. And I'm going to hold on to it. I'm going to hold you. I'm going to remind you of your word. But you're going to give it to me. I know you are. And I'm just going to be honest, and I'm just going to be open. I'm not going to pretend like I got it. Amen. I'm going to hold you to your word. I'm going to be honest in everything that I do. You know, that is the easiest way to live. If we're dishonest, you got to keep track of what you told this one and what you told that one. It's just so much easier. There's a whole lot less baggage. And you never have to look behind you. You can look yourself in the mirror each day. It is a harder way, but it's the right way. And it's also an easier way. And it'll bring forth good fruits from good seeds. And Satan knows that. And Satan has so much that he's offering to the world today. He's telling you, you can have all of this in Laodicea and be a Christian. But you can't. You're going to be called Laodicea, or you're going to be called bride. One or the other. And if you're bride, you're going to come out of her. Because she has become a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. What he's offering us is a life of death. What he's offering us is something that's temporary. Offers you a position in a worldly church. Offers you a fine name. Offers you benefits in this life. Riches of this world. And says you could be a Christian too. But he's lying to you. He's a liar. And that results in death. We've been promised a genuine move of God. You believe that? And since we've been promised a genuine move of God, we're not going to manufacture something. We're not going to work something up. We're not going to try to pretend like we have something. Amen? We're going to hold on to it. We're going to believe. We're going to keep it before the Lord. Be in expectation. Be honest. People will show you photographs and say, look, you know, we've seen this light in our meetings, and we've seen that, and we've seen the other, and this happened, and that happened, and the other happened. Doesn't shake you a bit? Because you know you're walking with him. And you know that he's given you a promise. So it doesn't matter what's happening anywhere else. Whatever happens anywhere else has nothing to do with you. And God bless them. But God's given you a promise. And you don't have to be shady in how you obtain that promise. In fact, you just got to wait on the Lord. He doesn't need our help. He doesn't need us to put our hand to it. Amen? He promised it to us. And the children of the bondwoman get their inheritance before the children of the free woman. It's just that way. So we don't have to work anything up. We're just going to believe God. And we're going to be honest with him. And we're going to be honest with one another. And we're going to wait on him to do what he's already promised that he would do. Because we are the promised word being made flesh. We are living in the age, in the hour, when the promised son is being brought back to the earth again in a body, in a many-membered body. There's nothing amiss. There's nothing wrong. This one may go away and do this one. That one may go away and do that one. This one may doubt. That one may doubt. This one may have all kinds of questions and wonders, but not you. You're holding on because you, that is your birthright. That is your inheritance. That is your promise. And God will bankrupt heaven before he'll allow one of his promises to fail. Oh, friends, what a time, what an hour, what an opportunity that we have tonight. Let's take full advantage of it. You know, if I was the devil, I would burn the church, seeing that we're on the right track. And then I would turn up the heat in the building, and I'd play around with the lights, and then I'd get this electrician to come in that doesn't know what he's doing, and then I'd get another one to come in, and then I'd have a gas line leak, and I'd do this, and I'd do that. And, right? What do we expect? Those things don't dissuade us at all. We've got a promise. We're on the right track. We're heading in the right direction. We don't look at any of these things as, well, we've fallen out of favor with God. We've got the devil out of bed. Beware when all men speak well of you. If everything's going well, we have to ask ourselves what message that we're in. Because Jesus said, blessed are you that suffer for the Son of Man's sake. So that means the Son of Man has to be taking on a body. That means somebody has to be feeding on the unfailing body word of the Son of Man. And they will be persecuted. And they will be mistreated. And they will be despised for his sake. Rejoice when they speak evil against you. We have a great inheritance. We have a birthright. Who cares about the things of this life? He'll provide whatever we have need of. Amen. He is our provider. We haven't been left out of anything. The best is yet to come. Amen. Let's stand tonight. Hallelujah. The promised word made flesh. Now remember, as we go through this, we're going to continue to build this case. We're showing you what took place in shadows. And it absolutely took place. And we're showing you the humanness of the human beings, the lives that it took place in. So get out of your mind, well, if I could just be perfect, then this will happen. Were they perfect? Bunch of shysters. They couldn't even trust one another. And yet God's word had its way anyway. And they have an inheritance. And we'll see them on the other side. Hallelujah. But what has been left for us this evening, friends, in this last hour? This is we have the greatest opportunity of any age. Because I'm not just getting a birthright, a natural birthright, and a spiritual birthright that Jacob did for a temporary inheritance at that particular time and the spiritual lineage. This is literal. I've got a literal inheritance. I have a literal double portion. Amen? And we are bringing forth Jesus Christ literally. A theophanic coming forth, an unfolding of the word. The word taking on flesh. The word being lived out. What an hour. What a time. What a people. What a God we serve tonight. Amen. Musicians, if you'd come. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Father, Lord, help us to keep our focus. Help us to keep our mind on the precious, the exceeding great and precious promises that have been given to us in this generation. Lord, we're at the very precipice. We're at the door. The door is open. There are angels descending and ascending. We're at the very door of the coming of the ones that have been waiting for us to be made perfect, spirits of just men, sons and daughters of God from all the ages are standing right near the door tonight, Lord, waiting to come and pick up their bodies. We know that when they pick up bodies, that shortly after, our bodies will be changed, just as theirs are. Then, Lord, we'll be gathered together and we'll meet you physically in the air and go with you to the great wedding feast, the great wedding supper of the Lamb. Meanwhile, Lord, we want to just be so surrendered to you. We want not our will, but your will to be done. Father, we know that we've got to work, we've got to study, and we've got to do all these different things, and we've got to prepare as if you aren't coming in our day, because we've got the natural things that we have to do along the way. But Lord, we do those things, those are not our focus. We do put everything that we have into whatever we do, whether it be natural or spiritual. But Lord, you're our provider, and we're seeking first the kingdom of heaven and its righteousness, knowing that in doing so, all these other things will be added unto us, Lord. You'll give us a good mind, and of course we'll ask for prayer, for a test if we feel that we need that, Lord, or prayer for a job, or whatever it might be, Lord. And we'll be in expectation, Lord, that you'll meet our needs. But first and foremost, we want to feed upon the unfailing body word of the Son of Man. We want to feast upon this word. We know that there's a famine in the land for the hearing of the word. We know that people are running to and fro. They're seeking revelation, but they're getting information. They're not hearing it. It's not being revealed to them. And if it's not being revealed to them, it's not alive. It's not living, and it's not going to manifest things in their life. And it will not change their bodies. Lord, what we're feeding on right now is changing us. Right now, from glory to glory. And one day, it will make the final change. Just one more change, one more step. And it'll change these mortal bodies into immortal bodies. Oh God, we want to just keep our mind on you, our thoughts on you, our focus on you. We want to keep our eyes on the goal. We don't want to look to the left or the right. Father, I don't believe that we're beggars here tonight. I don't believe that your children are begging for bread. I believe that, Lord, that you'll provide, and you do provide. Even in the natural things in this life, we won't do without, Lord. But those things aren't our goal. Those things are a means. Those things are things that we need along the way in this natural walk. But you knew what we needed before we ever had the need. And you've made a provision before we ever had the need. So we put you first, Lord. And first and foremost, our focus is to surrender and say, Lord, let your word be born in the manger of our hearts. Let your word be manifested. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not our will, but thy will be done. Grant it tonight, Lord. Father, we commit ourselves, we recommit ourselves to you once again in the lovely, precious name, the name above all names, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 Do you love him? Hallelujah. By your stripes I have been set free.